So, Father, we do just thank you again for your goodness, Father, for your word. We just ask that you would show us your way tonight, Lord. Through your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, welcome again. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our verse-by-verse study here in the book of Exodus, looking at chapters 9 and 10. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. Place a ribbon there because we'll be turning a few places throughout the evening so you can turn back quickly. And I am confident that the Lord is going to reveal exactly what he would desire for us to know tonight. Now, if you've been with us for a little while, over the last couple of months, well, we've been continuing to work our way through the book of Exodus. And this isn't our first time through the book of Exodus. I think for most of us, it's probably many times we've been through the book of Exodus. But this particular time, the Lord has really revealed and directed that this time is going to be slightly different. It's going to have the twofold theme and emphasis that for our fellowship has really been at the center of all of our studies recently. And if you guys recall, that twofold theme was this. One, first part, that we would come out from among them and be separate. And we find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. The second aspect of that is, I think, even most or more critical. For this purpose, that we may know him. From Philippians 3, verse 10. So that is the theme, if you will, as we've been working our way through the book of Exodus. And as we have seen, this applies, of course, first for Israel, as we're studying, but also for every born-again believer who's desiring to know the Lord in the way that he ultimately desires. So as we think back a little bit to what we've seen so far in the first eight chapters, well, where are we presently in the narrative here in the book of Exodus? Well, a couple things that we've seen so clearly in our study. We're going to continue to see this. But the first aspect of that is that the Lord is continuing to develop his chosen leader, Moses. So first, as we often say, its ministry starts with the leadership. And we're seeing that clearly here in Moses. As Moses has progressed, Moses is now 80 years old at this point in his ministry. And we've seen some ups and downs, some trust in the Lord, and some not so good moments. But ultimately, the Lord is developing Moses to the point of complete dependence on him. And it's the same for us. Now, the second thing we're seeing in what we've seen so far is the Lord is beginning to show himself strong. We're going to see that again as we continue to get into the plagues here this evening. But in a couple of different groups. One in Israel. The second group, that's his chosen people, right? So he's developing them for dependence on him. But also Egypt. We'll see that clearer this evening. Oh, and Pharaoh, of course. We've seen that. For this main reason. And this has been the theme of our last couple of studies specifically. Our title has reflected that. But that they may know that I am Yahweh, the Lord's covenant name. And we've seen that over and over again in our study already here in the book of Exodus, that the Lord has said that, that they would know, that all of these groups would know that Yahweh, that he is the Lord. So how so have we seen this? Well, presently where we're at, well, we're looking at the plagues. His judgment is coming in the form of the plagues. He's showing himself strong. Now, not just to the people, right? There's another group that the Lord is also showing himself strong. The spiritual world, and we've already beginning to see that, that each of the plagues, well, they represent spiritual beings that are behind these things. The Lord's showing himself strong to them as well. Now, so far, beginning here in chapter 7, well, we've seen four plagues. The first plague, well, the river was turned to blood. Now, what was unique about this particular plague? The magicians could replicate this, but one of the things they couldn't do was reverse it. Again, just showing how the Lord, when he says something, it's not going to be reversed. Second plague was that of the frogs. Again, the magicians could replicate this, but they couldn't undo it. Now, this is where it starts ramping up a little bit. The third plague, as we saw, the lice or gnats. Well, the magicians, they couldn't replicate this one, and we're going to see that being the pattern from here on out. The fourth plague, well, that of the flies. Once again, the magicians could not replicate that. So Pharaoh's reaction, well, he continued to harden his heart just as the Lord had said would be the case. So if you're here in chapter 9, pop back here to chapter 6. So we just kind of get that broad context of what the Lord is doing. So in chapter 6 here, beginning in verse 28. And it came to pass on the day Yahweh spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, I am Yahweh. Speak to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Now, a little bit of a misstep here on Moses' part. Moses, again, well, hey, I'm not really qualified. Verse 30, but Moses said before Yahweh, behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? Now, let's continue a little ways here in the chapter 7. The Lord explains what he's doing to Moses. So Yahweh said to Moses, see, I have made you as a god to Pharaoh. Now, we talked about that when we went through this particular chapter. There's so much more wrapped up into that than just face value. But go back and listen to the previous studies for that. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply, please note this, my signs, my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now we see the progress in Moses and Aaron's understanding that Moses and Aaron did so just as Yahweh commanded them. So they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So that's kind of the section we're in. We're in that time where the Lord's doing exactly what he said he was going to do. Why I wanted us to look specifically at this again was because of that repeated emphasis on the importance of knowing Yahweh. That's why the Lord is working in this way. So that's where we are in our study, which brings us to where we left off last time. But before we continue on, one more thing for us to prayerfully consider. How does what we're seeing directly pertain to us? Now, what we're seeing here is at the core of the problem, as we're beginning to see, we're only getting into it, is that of unbelief. Is that not where Pharaoh is? He doesn't believe that the Lord is who he says he is. We're going to see that even clearer this evening, which is directly tied to knowing him. There's something Pharaoh doesn't know about the Lord, and it's boiled down to unbelief. Now, the things he doesn't know who God is. And he certainly isn't believing in what God has said. He's going to, but not right now. And ultimately, he doesn't come to repentance, we'll see. But that's where we're at. That's the foundation behind our main application point, if you will, of our studies lately. Do you know Yahweh in the way he desires you to know? Now, before we get into our study, I want you to turn, I think you guys probably have a ribbon if you're here with us on Sundays, but turn to Luke chapter 19, would you please? So in Luke chapter 19, this is where, for those that may be listening on the recording, this is where we are on our Sunday morning studies. Perhaps you know that, perhaps you don't. You do now. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, This is where we specifically were on this past Sunday morning. Now, look at this together with me. Now, as he, speaking of Jesus, drew near, this is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as was prophesied. He saw, speaking of Jesus, the city and wept over it. Now, look at verse 42 specifically, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. If you were with us on Sunday, our whole teaching was on this very passage that morning, or focused ultimately here. And what is happening? Well, Jesus is, he's weeping. Why is Jesus weeping? Well, because of verse 42, as we talked about, if you had known, even you. Now, in the passage, obviously, there's a specific context that the Lord's talking about. But think with me about what we're seeing here in Exodus. Is that not the same root cause? Think about it from Pharaoh's perspective. We'll see this a little bit later in our study tonight with what his servants, his advisors actually tell him. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? Now think about this in light of Pharaoh. Think about what Jesus said. If you had known, if Pharaoh would have just known what the Lord was trying to tell him of who he is. Think about it from Israel's perspective. Now, at this point, Israel hasn't been delivered. They're in the process of that, right? That's coming. It's days, literally, after they've crossed the Red Sea that they start complaining. Doesn't this apply to them, too? If you had known, what's lacking? Something is lacking in their understanding. Do they not believe that God is who he said he is? So I turn that question to us, and I want us to be thinking about that question specifically. As we think about what Jesus said, let that sink in. If you had known. That's why we're studying these things, guys, because we want to be in the group that knows and knows him in the way he desires. So as we make our way back here to chapter 9 of the book of Exodus, well, where we're at, the plagues are continuing and they're about to get even worse. So if you're looking for a title for our study this evening, it's simply this: for this purpose, for this purpose. So here, beginning in chapter 9, well, we're in now the fifth plague, the plague of the livestock. And what you're starting to see is the Lord is directing these to very specific aspects of their economy. It's going to directly affect their food source. So verse 1 of chapter 9, then Yahweh said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, as has already been introduced this evening, well, our study tonight starts with a then, so we're in that continued narrative of the plagues. What we're seeing here is the Lord's judgment and his mercy is continuing. Now, in this particular plague, the fifth plague, the Lord is announcing his intentions in advance. And he's also announcing his desires. Why is he leading Israel out? That they may serve him. Don't miss that. That's what he desires from all of us. Now, this particular plague here, well, it's going to be a plague of pestilence on the livestock, disease on the livestock. Let's keep reading in verse 2. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of Yahweh will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses and on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. Now, pestilence, as I have already said, that's a disease. Hey, it's going to affect all your livestock, your hoofed animals specifically, your oxen, your donkeys, your horses. Think about what these things are used for. Not only are they food, but they're your source. They didn't have tractors back then, right? This is what would have been plowing fields. This is what would have been their work source, pulling things, their chariots. Well, there's going to be a pestilence on them. Verse 4, and Yahweh will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. So here, now in the fourth verse, as we just read, we see the gravity of this particular plague. Hey, it's not just that the livestock's going to get sick, well, they're going to die, but there's something unique here. And what's interesting is this isn't the first time that the Lord has announced or has done it this way, that this particular plague, it's going to be exclusive to Egypt and not Israel. Now, if you were with us last week, we saw this last week in the plague of the flies, the Lord declared. If you look back here in Exodus chapter 8, verse 22, happens to be on the same page for me. He said, regarding the plague of the flies, and in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the land. Now think about just how supernatural that is, right? Have you ever been able to contain a fly just to one part of your yard? No. No. And they go where they want to go, right? I mean, that's what they do. Well, in this particular case, not so in the land of Goshen where the people of Israel were dwelling. The Lord was supernaturally making a distinction between his people and the people of the world. It really speaks to our theme, does it not? Or that first part about being coming out, being separate. The Lord was showing something there. So a question to ask, you know, as we think about this, well, why is the Lord doing this way? A couple reasons, obviously, we've already saw here in our text, as we looked at here just in verse 22, back of chapter 8. Well, that the you in context is Pharaoh, right? May know that Yahweh is who he says he is. Now, the second aspect of this, when we think about the why, God provides for his people. Over and over, we're going to see that God's providing for his chosen people. And in many ways, this is really a small taste, so to speak, of the picture of the rest that God is providing for his people. And that's described in greater detail in Hebrews chapter 4. I think you guys are pretty familiar with that. But this has already been made available to them. He's already providing to them. This is what he does. All he asks in return is that we trust him. Well, back to chapter 9 here, verse 5. Then Yahweh appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow Yahweh will do this thing in the land. Now, this again just really speaks to the Lord's mercy. If he wanted to, he could have done it right then. But he offers a time of repentance. There's a time to consider this for those that will heed it, as we'll see in a couple of the other plagues, or one of the other plagues coming up here. I think that's the way the Lord works, or why the Lord's working in that way. Tomorrow, not today, tomorrow. Tomorrow this is coming. It also shows he's telling you something before it happens, so that you would know that he's who he says he is. Now, verse 6. So Yahweh did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Again, it happened exactly as the Lord said it would happen. Brothers and sisters, that is always the case with the Lord. Whatever he tells us, it's always going to happen exactly that way. You read it in his word, it is guaranteed that it either has happened or it's going to happen, because he doesn't change. Now, verse 7, then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So again, we've seen this a couple times already in our study now. The heart of Pharaoh became hard. We're going to see this. We have seen it. We're going to continue to see it, this to be the case. But there's such an application here for us as well. We got to ask that question, well, why is this important? Remember, these things, especially here in the Old Testament, are written for our learning, for our example. We're going to see this over and over again in our study that Pharaoh, or the Lord, hardened Pharaoh's heart. So let's look at this together as we ask that question, why is this important for us? Well, the reason is, brothers and sisters, this can happen to us too. Maybe not in the same way, but let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, if you will, and look at a couple things that the Lord says here. So Hebrews chapter 3, way to the right. We're going to kind of jump into it here for the sake of time tonight. But picking up here in verse 7, it begins with a therefore. I always encourage you guys to go back and look at what comes before that. But specifically here, I think we're kind of familiar with the passage. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, this is speaking, obviously, of Israel. This is future to the time we're studying right now here in Exodus chapter 9. We'll see this eventually in our studies, Lord willing. But there's some key points here that the Lord is pointing out to us. If you will hear His voice, let's just start there. What is the Lord telling us? What is He saying to us? We need to know that. But also, please notice what He says in verse 10. They have not known my ways. Now, is that not the whole kind of emphasis of our study lately, is that we would know Yahweh? Well, absolutely. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 12. Beware. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Now, this is broadening out a little bit. So, any of you, you would qualify for that, right? If any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, it kind of continues to repeat here. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Again, it's told to us a second time, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For he who, having heard, rebelled, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? That's sad. Now, with whom he was angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? That's what the Lord said. When the Lord says something, He means it. Now, for this last verse here, and then we'll move on. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. So, brothers and sisters, how do we harden our hearts? We harden our hearts by doubting what the Lord says and not trusting Him, by unbelief. So yes, absolutely it's important for us. That's why I wanted us to look at this. The root cause here is unbelief, not believing and trusting in what the Lord has already said. That's how you harden your hearts. That's where Pharaoh's at. He doesn't believe the Lord. We're going to see that clearer as we make our way back here to the book of Exodus. So back to the book of Exodus, chapter 9, to pick up where we left off here. So the plagues are going to continue. Now we're getting into the plague of the sixth plague, the plague of boils. Now what we're seeing here, and perhaps you've already picked up on this, especially with plagues 5 and beyond, we're seeing that the Lord is strategically destroying Pharaoh's economy and the strength of what they're trusting in. Think about the livestock that affect their commerce, affected their trade, it affected their food source. Well, now we're going to see the sixth plague, the plague of boils. Well, it's going to be affecting their health. Verse number 8. So Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, again, this plague's a little bit unique in the sense that the Lord doesn't announce this plague in advance like he has some of the other ones like we just saw. Now, not only is this plague over their health, but we're going to see, too, that this plague's going to affect their magicians, their priests, who clearly at this point, as we've already begun to see in our other plague, they're powerless against God and Israel at this point of the plagues. So the Lord gives the direction, tells Moses to scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, verse 9, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards the heaven. And they caused boils that broke out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. But Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as Yahweh had spoken to Moses. So now we have the plague of boils, and again, absolutely a supernatural working of the Lord to take a handful of ashes from a furnace and literally spread boils throughout the entire land of Egypt, not just on the Egyptians, but also the beasts, their remaining animals in the land. Not just on them, but the magicians, his servants, everybody. Pharaoh's response? Well, he hardened his heart, or the Lord hardened his heart. And we've talked about that in previous studies, how it's both working in tandem. The Lord knows the state of Pharaoh. He knows what Pharaoh's desire. And so is Pharaoh hardening his heart? Yes. Is the Lord hardening his heart? Yes. It's both. So again, just as the Lord said it would be. Brings us to the seventh plague. The plague of hail. Again, we're going to see this is directly affecting their food, but in a different way, their vegetation. And again, as you're going to see here, this plague is introduced in a slightly different way than we've seen in the other plagues. Then, verse 13, Yahweh said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. So now this plague, like I said, a little bit different than the way he's announced the previous ones. This one, as the Lord said specifically, now I will send all my plagues to your very heart. Specifically, they're going to strike your heart. Now, in other words, your core, your center, your very being. Now, there are a couple ways of looking at this, right? Your heart, your center, but also it's going to directly affect the center of your economy. For this purpose, the Lord says, that you would know that there is none like Yahweh in all the earth. He's showing himself strong. Now, look at verse 15 here. He continues, "Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth." Again, Yahweh is just making it clear, hey, if I would have sent pestilence to you, there would be nothing left of you. He is absolutely in control. His judgments are righteous. Now, what's interesting, and we've seen this and we've talked about this, it's really not the focus this time for us through Exodus, at least at this point in our study, but we see that there are strong parallels to the tribulation that's coming, to the future events. We see parallels with the plagues, with how they're structured, how the Lord's working. But one of the things, what is said here in verse 15, hey, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the face of the earth. That's very similar to something someone else said. Jesus specifically here, if you guys want to listen or you can turn there if you want. But in Matthew chapter 24, I think you're familiar with this too. But speaking of those future events of the Great Tribulation, Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, the words of Jesus of that time, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has never been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So speaking of a future event yet to come, Jesus is very clearly saying, hey, there's nothing ever going to be like what I'm explaining to you is going to happen and what we see in the book of Revelation. And if those days weren't shortened, there would be nothing left. It's kind of a prophetic foreshadowing here of Exodus. Hey, if the Lord really wanted to show himself the full strength, if you will, of his might, there would be nothing left of you, Pharaoh. So now the why here is continued as we make our way back here to the book of Exodus. So continuing on in verse 16, we'll back up to 15 again. "Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, disease, then you would have been cut off from the earth." Now, verse 16. "But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." So here, the why is continued. The Lord's explaining why he's doing what he's doing. His sovereignty, his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure, well, that's what's here on display. Two primary reasons are given why the Lord's working in this fashion. One is that he would show his power in Pharaoh, and that his name might be declared in all of the earth. That is our main point of application here this evening. That's the Lord's doing the same thing. Why is the Lord working this way? Why do good or bad people prosper, good people suffer, as we often hear in the secular world? Well, it's ultimately that you might come to know him and that the Lord would show himself strong through you. Why does he rise up or raise up certain leaders that we don't understand? Ultimately, that we might see him and that his name would be exalted in all the earth. Well, if you're here in the book of Exodus, let's turn over to the book of Romans. So in Romans chapter 9, this very passage we're looking at here is referenced in what Paul shares with the Romans. And I think we'll get a little bit more context. So in Romans chapter 9, we'll pick it up here in verse 14. So what's going on? Well, Paul's explaining the Lord's purpose for Israel. And if God is done with Israel, and the short answer is, well, absolutely not. But he gives us a little bit of a backstory and history on why Israel is where they're at and what he's doing with the Gentiles. So picking it up here in chapter 9, verse 14, Paul asks a question. Well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Now, this is also from the book of Exodus. It's in the 33rd chapter, I believe. We haven't got there yet. Lord willing, we will. But he's explaining to Moses, hey, I'm sovereign. I'm going to do what I want to do because that's the just thing to do. But he continues here. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, this is our passage here, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now let's continue here. Therefore, he has shown mercy on who he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. The Lord knows. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to the thing who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Well, yes. He's explaining God's sovereignty here. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Well, he's asking a question here to get us to think. God's ways are not our ways. We're told that other places in Scripture specifically. God has a plan. God is using these things to show himself strong. Now we got to read a little bit more here. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. Now, he's doing something with the Gentiles too. That's what he's explaining. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. That's a promise, brothers and sisters. God's not done with Israel. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because Yahweh will make short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless Yahweh of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Well, again, it's speaking to the Lord's sovereignty. A couple more verses here. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not obtained the law of righteousness. Why? Brothers and sisters, please don't miss this next verse. Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. See the connection there between faith and believing? God's not done with Israel. That's really the point of the passage here. What he's speaking to and why we took the time to look at this is the problem with Israel presently. It continues to stay. They haven't believed what God said. They haven't believed that Jesus was the Messiah as promised. That's where we are, brothers and sisters, on our Sunday morning study. They don't believe that he is him. That's what Jesus was specifically talking about in verse 42 of chapter 19. Faith and belief is absolutely necessary. Well, Pharaoh's not there. Well, let's make our way back here to our study in Exodus. So back to Exodus chapter 9. Verse 17. As yet, speaking of Pharaoh here, you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. So again, the Lord is explaining what he's going to do. There's an opportunity for repentance. About this time, tomorrow, this is what's going to happen. Now, please notice that what we're talking about, these plagues, these are unprecedented events. This isn't just a bad rainstorm. No, this is unprecedented. You've never seen this before, Egypt. It's going to be bad. Verse 19. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Now, God's forewarning the people. He's saying, hey, bring them in the house, bring them in the barn. This is going to be bad. If you don't, they're going to die. Now, verse 20 here. He who feared the word of Yahweh among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of Yahweh left his servants and his livestock in the field. So we find two groups of people here, those that feared the Lord and those that did not regard the word of the Lord. And it just so speaks to, and I'm pretty familiar, you guys are familiar with these passages, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Are we not told that in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7? It's the beginning of knowledge. And a little bit later in that verse, fools despise wisdom. Two groups. There's those that are going to believe what the Lord said, and those that are not. Those that fear the Lord, and those that are not. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, we know wisdom. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. But that's what the Lord's saying. So, let's keep reading. Verse 22. Then Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on every man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and Yahweh sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And Yahweh rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Look at verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Only in the land of Goshen. This is the third time, I believe, now we've seen this in our study here in the plagues. God providing again in a supernatural way for his people. It's raining literally fire and hail from the sky. This isn't something that is just isolated everywhere in Egypt, with the exception of Goshen, where God's chosen people were. Just again, kind of foreshadows things to come. God spares his people. God has a plan. God's taking care of his people. And Moses sent and called, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time, and Yahweh is righteous, and my people are wicked. He continues, entreat or pray Yahweh that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So now, Pharaoh is actually coming out to Moses. Hey, where's that Moses guy? We need to talk. You need to pray to the Lord and make this stop. Now, this is where we really see here. We get kind of an insider's look, if you will, to Pharaoh's heart. I have sinned this time. Well, what about those other times, Pharaoh? You didn't think that was sin? Well, no. Yahweh is righteous. So he understands that aspect. And my people and I are wicked. Now, here's where we get into that conversation between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's look what the Lord says specifically about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, a pretty familiar passage. We've been here before. But what we're seeing here in Pharaoh, let's see if it lines up with what the Lord says it should line up with. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, again, Paul is dealing with a situation. This is his second recorded to us, at least, letter to the church in Corinth. There was a real situation going on. He had to say some hard things to them for their benefit. We're picking it up in the middle of the narrative here. But in verse 9 of chapter 7, now Paul continues. He says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. This is the difference we're going to see here and what we're not seeing in Pharaoh. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Now, verse 10 is why specifically we're here. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, it produces repentance. What is repentance? A complete change of mind about the previous situation. Complete change of direction, which produces salvation. And as you think about salvation, we're not talking just about being born again here. We're talking about all aspects of salvation, the justification, the sanctification, the glorification. Your growth is part of that. That's the way it works. In contrast, worldly sorrow, it doesn't do that. It produces death. Now, as we make our way back here to Exodus, let's look at, again, Pharaoh's response. I have sinned this time. Oh, that's great. It'd be better if he would have said, I have sinned, not just this time, but I have sinned. Well, yes, that's good. Yahweh is righteous. Right on. We're going the right way. And my people are wicked. Now, what's the result of that, Pharaoh? Let's keep reading here. Pray, Yahweh, that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. What's driving Pharaoh's request here? Well, it's the difficulties. It's the suffering. It's bad. It's things are getting destroyed. What Pharaoh wants here is he wants relief from the pain, not whatever the Lord wants. We got to keep reading. We'll see that here. Verse 29, so Moses said to him, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to Yahweh. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail. that you may know that the earth is Yahweh's. Again, the Lord is righteous. He is in control. Just another example of that, as we've pointed out so many times in our study here already. Verse 30 is key. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear Yahweh God, the Lord God. Yeah, I know. How does Moses know that? Because the Lord told him that. The Lord said, hey, Moses, it's going to be like this. He's not going to heed you. So Moses knows Pharaoh's intentions, his heart. So let's continue here. Verse 31, now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. These were obviously crops that were coming up, ready for harvest or soon. Verse 32, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops, crops that are planted later in the season. Verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to Yahweh. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth, just as the Lord said it would be through Moses. Verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as Yahweh had spoken by Moses. So again, what was Pharaoh's state? Was it worldly sorrow or was it godly sorrow? It was worldly sorrow. If it would have been godly sorrow, he certainly wouldn't have had that reaction. But the Lord said it was going to be this way. So as we make our way here into chapter 10, well, the plagues continue. Now we're going to see the eighth plague, the plague of locusts, again, affecting their food, what hadn't been destroyed already. Now, Yahweh said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his hearts and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, just as the Lord had said previously. Well, the Lord is hardening his heart, Pharaoh's heart, and his servant's heart, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh. So here in verse 2, we get a third reason that is given as to why the Lord is working in the way he's working, as a witness and a reminder for the generations to come. Now, this is an application for us as well. We are generations to come. Now, maybe not direct descendants of them, right? But we are future generations from them. The application here for us is, hey, are we heeding this? Are we remembering this? Are we seeing the point here? Well, it's so that, hey, future generations would know that the Lord is Yahweh, who he says he is, specifically. Well, verse 3 here. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. So now we get a little bit more insider information to what's really going on here in the heart of Pharaoh. For us, we're told earlier, we saw this, not to harden our heart through unbelief. What's Pharaoh's problem? Well, one, he doesn't believe the Lord is who he said he is, but also he has a root cause of pride. Look what it says here. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? What's the opposite of humility? Well, it's pride. How does the Lord view pride? Glad you asked. Let's turn here to Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs chapter 16, I think the Lord's pretty clear about his thoughts on a proud heart. Verse 5. of chapter 16 of Proverbs. Everyone proud in heart, would that include Pharaoh? I think so. Is an abomination to Yahweh. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Let's keep reading here. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of Yahweh, one departs evil. We saw that in our study tonight, right? When a man's way pleases Yahweh, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Well, let's look at another passage here. If you're still here in Proverbs, let's make our way over to the book of Isaiah. So in Isaiah chapter 2, as we're thinking about the Lord's, how he views a proud heart. In Isaiah chapter 2, we're going to pick this up here in verse 5. If your Bible has those pericopes, those headings, it says the day of the Lord or day of Yahweh, mine says. This is talking about a future event. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of Yahweh. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of Yahweh. So what's going on here? Well, he's talking about a future time. He's explaining the people, his people, the house of Jacob. That's a reference for his people, his covenant, the Jews, right? And he's saying, hey, something's happened with them. They've gone the way of the world, which again just so speaks to the theme that the Lord's brought us here. Come out and be separate from them. That's not what they were doing. What you're seeing here is that they're proud in heart. They're proud in their own abilities. They're trusting in the provisions of the land. Well, notice what the Lord says at the end. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord. It's coming. He's going to judge the proud. It's an abomination to him specifically. And that's one of the reasons that Israel has to go through what they're going to go through, because of unbelief. They didn't believe the Lord. They're proud in heart. Oh, we are God's chosen people. Yeah, but you missed the bigger point. You're missing the Messiah. So back here to Exodus as we continue to work our way through chapter 10 here. So we see the root cause here in Pharaoh. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. So once again, the Lord's judgment is again foretold. He's telling you the things that are about to happen. Hey, tomorrow, locusts are coming into the land. They're going to eat everything, in other words. Again, we see predictive prophecy here. Now, one of the key elements to predictive prophecy is just for the next day, if you will, in this particular case. But it's just like Jesus says in the book of John, three separate times, in one form or another, the Lord says this very thing. Hey, I'm going to tell you these things before they happen. So when they do, you're going to know that I am He. That's specifically, Jesus says it just like that in one of those passages. The other three are variations of the same thing. He's doing the same thing here. Well, Pharaoh, I'm going to tell you. Locusts are coming tomorrow. There's an opportunity for repentance. Ultimately, why does the Lord work this way? So that you would know that when it comes to pass, I am who I say I am. That's the big point he's showing Pharaoh, Israel, Moses, and everybody that's watching. He continues, or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So now, again, the Lord's describing exactly what he's going to do. The plagues describe, hey, the locusts, you're not going to be able to see the ground. There's going to be so many locusts. Pharaoh are literally going to eat everything. The Lord's showing himself strong. Verse 7, then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve Yahweh their God. Do you not yet know Egypt is destroyed? So now we get a little bit of wise counsel from Pharaoh's servants, if you will, to Pharaoh. Just consider this, Pharaoh. How long shall this man be a snare to us? This man is destroying our land by his God. Let him go, that they may serve Yahweh. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? Is that not what we looked at this morning? Or this morning, earlier in our passage? It absolutely is. We saw that in Luke chapter 19. Do you not yet know? Israel's destroyed. There's such an application for us as well. Do you not yet know that what the Lord says, he means? God absolutely means what he says. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go, serve Yahweh your God. Who are the ones that are going? So now Pharaoh, heeding the advice of his servants, says, okay, you can go, but I want to know who's going. So now Pharaoh, again, is applying conditions here. Who's the ones that are going to go? Verse 9. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to Yahweh. Then he, speaking of Pharaoh, said to them, Yahweh had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Is that not how the enemy often whispers to us? Yeah, well, okay, you can go, but the Lord better be with you. You know, evil, danger is ahead of you. This is the voice of doubt. It's ultimately what's going to keep a lot, if not most of the children of Israel out of the land of promise. We'll see that in future studies. Is because they let the voice of doubt creep in. Man, there's giants in the land. We can't do this. Yeah, he delivered us from the Red Sea, but no, not this time. It works the same way for us. It's another, again, a point of application. Don't let the voice of the enemy seed or sow the seed of doubt. Well, we continue here. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve Yahweh, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So now Pharaoh again here with his conditions. Well, no, I'm not going to let the women and children go. I'm not going to let the livestock go. The men can go. Everybody else stays back. What's Pharaoh doing here? Well, he's trying to continue to control the situation. Problem is, that is not what the Lord had desired or said. Then Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and Yahweh brought an east wind on the land all the day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees, or on the plants of the fields throughout all the land of Egypt. It happens exactly the way the Lord said. Nothing was left. There was nothing left on the trees. No green. Just picture that in your mind, what that might have looked like. It's exactly the way the Lord said it was going to be. It's a wasteland at this point. Verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. It's getting serious. And said, I have sinned against Yahweh your God and against you. Oh, great place for Pharaoh to be. Now, therefore, forgive my sin only this once and pray to Yahweh your God that he may take away from me this death only. Once again, Pharaoh in his response, part of it's right. I've sinned. Now, again, question to ask you guys, is this godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? Well, we really get the answer in verse 17. Please forgive my sin only this once. Only this once? That's not godly sorrow. That's deliverance from the circumstances. And pray to Yahweh your God that he may take away from me this death only. What does that speak to, brothers and sisters? It speaks to not being true repentance, but it speaks to the nature of his arrogance, his pride. Yeah, I don't need complete deliverance of sin, just this one time. That's all I ask, that you may take away this death only, because I'm in control. I don't need anything else. What I think we can see clearly here is this is certainly worldly sorrow and not godly sorrow. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated or prayed to Yahweh, speaking of Moses. And Yahweh turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. Now, just think about that for a second. They were so numerous, you couldn't even see the ground. And just with the blowing of a westerly wind, every one of them, not one was left, was blown into the Red Sea. Got to imagine the fish are pretty happy about that. But that's a lot. Again, a supernatural way the Lord was working. Only the Lord could do that. He brought them with an east wind and drove them away with a west wind at the command of Moses' voice, just as the Lord had said. But verse 20, Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So once again, we see the same result from Pharaoh. Which brings us here to our last plague for this evening, the ninth plague, the plague of darkness, the absence of light. Verse 21, then Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Now, this wasn't just simply the lights going out, so to speak, when it comes to the sun. This was, again, unique in the sense that it wasn't foretold to Pharaoh. 3 days, we're going to see here, setting the stage ultimately for the final plague, the death of the firstborn. And we'll get into this as we get into that particular plague, I'm sure. But it's ultimately foreshadowing the death of Jesus on the cross. There's a lot of parallels here that we'll see in that last plague in future studies. But specifically here, darkness, the absence of light. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven. And there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. So we get a little bit more information here about the nature of what's going on. So this wasn't just that it was nighttime. This was something, again, very supernatural. A darkness which could be felt. You literally could not see one another, so much so that the Egyptians didn't even go out of their houses. But look at God's provision, again, for his people. But in contrast, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. How did they have light and the Egyptians didn't? I don't know, but the Lord made that so. That to me speaks of there wasn't any light, not fire. Obviously, they didn't have electricity like we have today, right? But there was no light. They couldn't see anything for 3 days. However, God's people had light in their dwelling. Think about that. I mean, that there's just so many parallels to Jesus being the light of the world. And it's just, it's foreshadowing that, guys. Do you see it? It's setting up for that ultimate, the Passover lamb fulfilled in Jesus. The Israelites had light in their dwelling. Well, verse 24, then Pharaoh called to Moses. Once again, Pharaoh is seeking out Moses here. Go. Serve Yahweh, only let your flocks and herds be kept back. So once again, we're adding conditions to it. Okay, the people can go, your little ones also, they can go with you, your women can go with you, but not your livestock, not your flocks, your herds, they need to stay back. Again, is that what the Lord said? No, that's not what the Lord said. But what I do think, the Pharaoh's starting to see the gravity of the issue here, but it's still with conditions. True repentance doesn't add conditions. Well, let's finish up here. Verse 25. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. We must take some of them to serve Yahweh our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve Yahweh until we arrive there. But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you shall see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, as we close this evening, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Now, little did Pharaoh know what was coming on him. But again, we see Pharaoh's heart is continuing to harden. He's not truly repentant. If he was truly repentant, he would have let them go. But the Lord was showing himself strong in Moses. So as we wrap up this evening, we've seen a lot of application points this evening, brothers and sisters. Really, it boils down to this one point. It's the title that we had this evening, for this purpose. Why is the Lord working in this way? Well, really, two main takeaways as we saw. One, that we would continue to know that he is who he says, and that he, the second purpose, would show himself strong, that all the earth would know that he is Yahweh. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, as we close this evening, just want to come before you again, Father, and I know is, has already been stated this evening, and just so reminded that these very things that we're studying, Father, these two chapters tonight we looked at, are for our learning, for our examples. We saw so clearly that one of the reasons that you were working in the way you were working, that you were showing yourself strong, was that the future generations, Father, the sons, the daughters, would see and know that you are Yahweh, God of all, Father, God over the elements of the earth, over the wind, the clouds, the hail, the fires we saw, the animals, the pestilence. Father, you are above all those things. And Father, you are in control of all those things, as we begin to see. Father, we also saw this evening the continuing hardening of Pharaoh's heart, really with the underlying condition of pride and unbelief. Father, my prayer is for each of us this evening that we would see that example, we would heed that warning, and that we too wouldn't harden our hearts against the things that you said. Father, we also saw this evening how often the enemy whispers in our ear, oh, it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be dangerous. Father, let not the enemy take hold of us by the power of doubt, but that we would just wholly trust in what your word has said, that you will complete the good work that you've began in each of us, ultimately for your glory, Lord. So, Father, I ask is that you would, as you give us continued studies, that we would continue to see the lessons you want us to know from this. Father, for that purpose and that theme that was stated at the beginning of our study, has been stated at most of our studies, that we would be separate, come out and be separate from among them, that we would know you. Father, we thank you for your glory. It's your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.